have some visitors with us, and we're glad that. Now, what we have some from Bridge Creek. So, what year anniversary is this?
Third
year. Great. Well, congratulations.
Thank you.
They're celebrating their anniversary. In our daily readings this week, we're going through the chronological daily Bible. And then our Bible classes are coming from what we've read that week. And we've been reading from the book of Job. And last week we were talking some about discussing why bad things happen. What are some reasons why terrible things happen to people, to us?
Personal choices.
Huh?
Personal choices.
Yeah, we make bad personal choices and suffer the consequences. Yeah. But does everything that happen, is that our fault because of our bad choices, what we do? Yeah, obviously not. You know, every day it seems that somebody is killed in an automobile accident because somebody's driving while intoxicated. Or impaired in one way or another, other than just old age, you know. And so, I don't know about y'all, but I don't listen to the news a whole lot. Because there's not a lot of good news, and it's disheartening. So sometimes we suffer because of bad decisions other people make. Are there any other reasons? Okay, and she's pointing out that, you know, life happens and God allows things to happen. We have some laws of nature, right? Like gravity. And if you decide, God, I just want you to remove gravity from being a reason why I'll be hurt, and you just get up on your roof and jump off, dive off. Let's put that one. So what's God going to allow to happen? Yeah. If you're hard-headed as I am, you hit the concrete, you're going to have to replace some concrete, right? I mean, God is going to allow those things to happen. And so, I remember a few years ago, there was a lightning storm. I believe was it here or in Ada? But we just had a normal Oklahoma thunderstorm, and one guy was getting stuff out of his car to go in the house, and guess what happened? He got struck by lightning. He died. So, Job. So Job first. Satan is told, you know, Satan says, hey, he'll only remain faithful because of what he has. And what did Job have? Yeah, he was the richest man in the region. And so he lost everything but one thing. What was that? His wife. And his wife, so then later, Satan was told, look, Satan said, oh yeah, but you know, let me inflict him and then he'll curse you. And God said, well, you can do whatever you want except take his life. And so he's sitting in an ash heap with a piece of broken pottery scraping his boils. Now, I've been through some hard things, have y'all? I've never been through that. You know, us guys, it doesn't take a lot, and we think we're dying, right? I can remember two times I had strep throat. And I thought I'd been through some things, but strep throat's pretty nasty. You know, it's like raw meat in your throat. And so he's sitting there, and his wife says, "It's okay, Job. God is going to take care of this. Don't worry. Just keep your faith in God," right? I mean, his last line of defense, she says, and I understand this, y'all, she just said, "Go ahead and curse God and die." I mean, she just couldn't bear. Now, I don't understand the part that just curse God and die, but I understand the part that just do whatever you got to do to get out of misery. I understand that. And so then Job has three friends that show up. And what's the first thing those friends did? Do you remember?
They
sat down beside him. Remember, he's in the ash heap. They sat down beside him. And then what'd they do? They sat there 7 days without saying a word. Just wanting him to know that they were there. And then they started talking to him. First, Job spoke, and Job just cursed the day he was born. I get that. Job's like, it'd been better if I hadn't been born. I mean, it's not just physical pain, but it's emotional pain. It's grief. All those people that work for him, it's grief for them too. You know, it's grief for all of that. And so after he says that, then basically what was the message of his friends?
You've
done something wrong. You've been unrighteous and you need to repent. And so who's punishing Job?
God.
God is punishing you for what you have done. People have always thought that way, right? If something bad's happening to you, why is this happening to me, right? We all ask that. Why is this happening? God, what have I done? Well, God, why are you doing this to me? But as you said, it isn't God doing it to you, it's God allowing it to happen. God allowed Satan to test Job. I want to look at a few other passages that we've read this week. Job 25. Old Bildad. Be a good name for a dog, wouldn't it? Bildad. I still like Nebuchadnezzar the best. But Job 25, verse 2, Bildad's going to say his thing. Basically, he's going to say, "Look, you're saying you're righteous, but righteousness is not possible. Dominion and fear belong to him. He makes peace in his high places. Is there any number to his armies upon whom does his light not rise? Upon whom does his light not rise?" And he says this, how then can man be righteous before God? Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? If even the moon does not shine and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm? So he's saying, you're saying you're righteous. That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And this is Job's reply in chapter 26. He's going to say, look, your words are not comforting. So he asks questions. How have you helped him who is without power? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? Now, what's he implying here? He's telling Bildad, you haven't done that. What's he implying? What had Job done? Had he helped those who were powerless? Had he saved the arm that had no strength? See, that's what he's saying here. How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? And how have you declared sound advice to many? To whom have you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? So it's somewhat of an accusation against him, but the point is, you know, your words haven't meant anything to anyone. Maybe a little overstated because he's a little bit. And then he says, look, God's ways, do we understand God's ways? Look at verse 5. The dead tremble, those under the waters and those inhabiting them. Sheol is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. Does somebody have something other there in verse 6 other than Sheol? Sheol is naked before him. Sheol is the place where the dead go. It doesn't imply that it's a bad place or a good place. But Sheol literally means the unseen realm. And so, who knows what's going on in the unknown realm, the unseen realm, where the dead are? Who knows that? God. And destruction has no covering. God sees everything for what it really is. He stretches out the north over the empty place. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face. Notice, all this is about what God does. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his clouds over it. He draws a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power. Verse 13, by his spirit he adorned the heavens. Verse 14, indeed these are the mere edges of his ways. And how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? What's the answer to that question? No one. Not even you, Bildad. And I love the first part of chapter 27. When I read this, I always feel a sermon coming on. As God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you're right, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I will hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. And so what's Job saying he's going to do? Yeah. He's going to stay faithful. He's going to stay faithful to God. What an incredible example for us. Now, I want you to flip over to chapter 38. I don't know about y'all, but as we were reading through this book of Job, I was really looking forward to the beginning of chapter 38. Then the Lord answered out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." Has anybody ever told you you need to act like a man? Quit acting like a kid. That's what God is telling me. Act like a man. And I'm gonna question you. How would you like a pop quiz from God? And so in verses 4 all the way down through 15, God basically says, what power do you have? Look at the first part of verse 4. Now we're not gonna read all this, but where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? That puts everything in perspective, doesn't it? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Verse 8, who shut up, or who shut in the sea with doors? Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? And so God just asked questions. And in your mind's eye, what is Job now thinking?
I don't have a clue.
Yeah, I don't have a clue. Who am I to be questioning God? Why God is doing this? Or why God is allowing this? Even. In verses 16 through what? 21, he says, so tell me about your understanding. What's your understanding? Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Yikes. And then beginning at verse 22, what control do you have, Job, over everything around you? Verse 31 through 33. So, do you have dominion over all these things? What dominion do you have? Look at verse 31. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades? Did I say that right? What's the Pleiades? I think I had that one time and I put some salve on it and it went away. Now, what is he talking about here?
Stars.
Yeah, a constellation of stars. Or loose the belt of Orion. Look at verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? I saw this little thing yesterday. I was looking at some biblical things, a little video of that. And they were showing the size of our sun compared to other sun-like globes they found, you know, in space. And so imagine that our sun is like a BB. They kept showing bigger ones and bigger ones. And finally, they got up to one that looked like it had probably been like the size of the earth in comparison to a BB. And so, the more we learn about our universe, the more we understand that we have no clue. Right? And God spoke it into existence. Actually, John said everything that was created by who?
Jesus.
Yeah, the Word, or Jesus. He came, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so you had the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, all involved in creation. But that creation is so massive, we struggle to even comprehend. When's the last time you went outside at night and looked at the stars? I do that basically every night because I have to go outside with my dogs before bedtime. And so I walk out and all the lights are out in the backyard. And so I stand there and look at the stars while they're sniffing around, you know, looking for that magic spot, you know. And when I stand and look at the stars, I'm thinking, wow, right? I'll never forget in Haiti, we were up in the mountains of Haiti, and it was night, and there's a little congregation there, so we slept on the church floor. But that night, the sky was crystal clear, and there's no light pollution in Haiti. You don't have to worry about street lights messing up your view of the stars. And one of the guys that was with us, he said, "Look at that." I hadn't looked up. He said, "Sit down here beside me and look at that." I sat down. It was awe-inspiring. Because I hadn't seen the Milky Way like that since I was a little kid. It looked like you could almost reach up and touch them. And he's asking Joe, "Well, you understand all that, right? You know how that works." So who controls the stars? And then chapter 40. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.'" I want a response here. Speak up, Job. Of course, Job's dumbfounded. Verse 3, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile.'" Does anybody have a different word there than vile?
Insignificant.
Huh?
Insignificant.
Insignificant. That's another thing, look at those stars, make you feel. You realize you're this little bitty microscopic speck in the universe. "What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further." And so more questions from God. And I just highlighted the action here. Now prepare yourself like a man. There he says that again. "I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you?" Verse 8. Twice he says, "Would you? Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be satisfied? Have you," verse 9, "an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor. Array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who's proud and humbling. Look on everyone who's proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in his place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you." If you can do all this, yeah, you're qualified. You can save yourself. Look at chapter 42. Job answered and said, after God does the questioning, chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Did Job get it? All right. He's looking at everything through the right set of lens now. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. God spoke to him. He heard him. But now my eyes sees you. How did Job see God? Did he literally see him? No. How was Job now seeing God? Yeah, he sees God as he really is. Verse 6, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. We talked about this before, but in the Bible, everyone who came into the presence of God, and sometimes like Isaiah had a vision of God in Isaiah 6, what did Isaiah do? Yeah, exactly what Job's doing. And so every time someone in Scripture came face to face with the reality of God, they fell down and worshiped. Unless they rejected the reality of God. Can you pretend to be a Christian? Huh? Yeah, happens. Can you pretend to be faithful to God? From the beginning, people have done that, right? And that isn't that the one thing that just like, I don't know what the right word is. Is your worst nightmare that you stand before God or before Christ when He comes again? And He goes, you know, you were just pretending. How do you assure that you're just not pretending? What do we learn from Job? It's not complicated. I mean, there's probably a lot of right answers. What did Job teach us about not going through life pretending? Yeah, good times, bad times, Linda says, but don't look away. Look away from what?
God.
What God?
The only God.
Huh?
The only
God. What other gods are people looking at than the true God? Satan's really good at this, isn't he? He's really good at this. Can you be faithful to God if you don't know Him? Yeah, you can't trust Him if you don't know Him. You're powerless to be faithful to Him if you don't know Him. And like never. Now, was Job a faithful man before all this happened? Yes. But did he grow in understanding the God he was following when he went through all of this? Absolutely. And now, I heard you. I see you. Can we hear God and see Him? in a spiritual way. Of course. In fact, through our whole lives, we grow to see Him more clearly as we grow as Christians, right? You know, people often say, well, you just need to be faithful to the church. How are you faithful to the church? Huh?
You can't be faithful. You're the church.
Yeah, we are the church. And so our faith is not based on being true to you. That's important, right? But what's our faith based on? God. We see Him as He is. We hear Him as He speaks. We come to know Him. And then when we face the struggles of life, we trust Him. I want to show you one passage. 2 Corinthians 12. And there's a bunch of other, chapter 11. I'd love to go all the way through chapter 11. But this is Saul, later to be known as the Apostle Paul, as he writes this. Of course, he's the Apostle Paul. Now, when Paul prayed for something that obviously he wanted the will of God to be done, but when he prayed for something that in his mind was obviously according to the will of God, what did he expect?
Expected it to be done.
Yeah, he expected that prayer to be answered. And so he has this thorn in the flesh. My best guess on that is he had severe vision problems. We don't know for sure. It doesn't really matter, does it? But why did God allow him to have this thorn in the flesh? Here's a man who obviously was planning to go all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, planting churches, spreading the gospel. He sure was going to Spain. And he might have wanted to go down there and visit that Ethiopian. I don't know. But he's got vision problems. Why did God allow him to have vision problems? Look at verse 6. What was one of his greatest spiritual challenges? Pride. Lust of the flesh? Nah. Lust of the eye? Nah. Pride of life. Satan's really good at this. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I'll not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Who was the messenger? Isn't that fascinating? A messenger of Satan. Who inflicted the pain on Job? It was a messenger of Satan. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 300,000 times. How many times?
Three.
So he prayed, God, please remove, heal my whatever, eyes, whatever it was. He gets up the next morning, still there. He prays again, God, please heal me. What did he expect?
He expected to be healed.
Yes. And then the third time, he prayed, God, please, he pleaded with the Lord the third time that it might depart from him. What did he expect? Verse 9. And he said to me, Christ said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul concludes this, Therefore, I most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Aren't y'all glad that didn't apply to us? That was sarcasm. What happened to Job? Same thing, right? He grew. He grew spiritually. He depended on God more. The end result. And so when we face hard times, I had a teacher at school, and he said, you're either going to become bitter or better. Bitter or better. Why would you become bitter? Because you had no clue why this is happening, but you're accusing God of being unfaithful to you because it is happening, right? You become bitter. You become angry, and then it starts percolating. Or you become better. Paul became better. And so, what we learn in Job is so applicable for us today. Anybody going through anything hard right now?
Life.
Huh?
Life.
Life.
Anybody that's not going through anything?
Have there been times in your life when things just seem to be going good? Of course. I've noticed that the older you get, the more often the author visits. You know, he's one of those Itis brothers. Yeah, one of them arthritis brothers. And so, is there any time in life more difficult than when you are elderly? Well, for some, no. For some, yes. What's the difference between growing old gracefully and growing old bitterly? That's what we're talking about, right? And so, I'm 39 30 times, which means I'm 69. And occasionally people say, well, why are you still preaching? Because I get to wake up every day with a smile on my face and do this, right? What a blessing to be able to wake up every day with thankfulness in your heart. And it's so good because preaching never poses any heartbreak or struggles. Did y'all know that? If you believe that, I got a bridge down on I-35 going on the Red River I want to sell you. Every one of us deal with hardships. Every one of us deal with struggles. But every one of us have the opportunity to realize that, hey, God's grace, it's enough. And even when I'm weak, He's making me strong because I'm totally relying on Him. That's the lesson learned. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the book of Job. And Father, the struggles he went through and the victory he gained by remaining true to You. And Father, we know that he questioned, he didn't understand. We totally understand that. But Father, he remained true to you, trusting in you. And Father, give us that wisdom and that courage and that strength. May we never stop trusting you. In Christ's name, amen.